Good morning. The reading today is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, and you can find that in your pew Bibles on page 1078. Acts chapter 2, 1 to 13, page 1078. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all of these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages, in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Beth. Morning, everyone. I'm Joel. I'm the minister here at St. Stephen's, and it's lovely to be able to continue this series in the book of Acts. Why don't we pray? And we'll take a look at these very important verses. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time we have working our way through the book of Acts. And thank you for the ways that you've been speaking to us through it already. And we pray that that would continue this morning. We thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And we pray as we reflect on the day when you gave your Spirit to your people, that you would be working in our hearts, Lord, and strengthening us in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine it's your birthday coming up and someone's told you that they're going to get you a gift, but it's a bit of a surprise. I wonder if you're the type of person whose expectations would be quite high because you're optimistic about what it might be, or are you more the type of person who likes to keep expectations fairly low so as not to be disappointed? I'm definitely the second one of those. And what about when the person talks up how good the gift is going to be? At that point, do you get your hopes up? Do you start dreaming about what you'd really like in the hope that maybe this person is on the same page as you? Expectations when it comes to gifts can lead to disappointments, can't they? And I'm sure we've all had presents where we've been underwhelmed. One year, my sister received a disappointing gift. Because for some reason I decided to get her a trucker hat. There's a picture of what it looks like up on the screen, baby blue. And it's fair to say that it was up there in terms of the most disappointing presents she ever received, which she still reminds me of to this very day. Because she never wears a hat, and even if she did, she would never wear one like that. We're picking up an Acts this morning, and if you haven't been with us in recent weeks, if you have been with us, you'll know that expectations must have been fairly high among the apostles of Jesus as they waited for this gift that Jesus had promised them, as Miriam mentioned earlier. These 12 men whom Jesus had chosen weren't waiting for a gift from a thoughtless teenager, though. They were waiting for a gift from the Almighty, all-powerful God of this world, a gift which would help them in their task of being witnesses for Jesus to the ends of the earth. And it's fair to assume that expectations might have been high. But after 10 days of waiting for this gift, Perhaps they were also beginning to think that in the back of their minds, is this really going to be all it's cracked up to be? Or is it going to be one of those disappointing gifts that inevitably don't meet our expectations? Well, in today's passage, this gift is given, and on the day of Pentecost, Pentecost meaning coming from the word pente, meaning 50, because it was 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. And as the gift is given, we notice three unique things that suggest that this gift more than met expectations. And then we'll think about why this gift is so important for us, even as followers of Jesus today. So the three things we see are to do with sound, sight, and speech. And it's speech where we'll spend most of our time. But firstly, they hear a sound from verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole place they were sitting. I'm not sure if you've ever been in a full-on hurricane before. I've heard people speak about what it's like being subject to hurricane-force winds. And the thing that they often say is that the wind can sound like a freight train howling powerfully as it passes by, almost giving off this whistling noise. If you Google it, you can see some footage of it, and you'll understand the noise. And I suspect that it's a similar force to this violent wind that came from heaven. And notice that it happens suddenly. Sometimes when it gets really windy here in Christchurch, you can almost anticipate it because it might build up slowly. But at Pentecost, it was a complete surprise that the sound hit suddenly. But the interesting thing is the sound wasn't coming from outside. It was all taking place inside the very house where they were sitting. And it must have terrified them, catching them by surprise. That's the first thing we notice. They hear a sound. Secondly, they see a sight. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, your guess is as good as mine in terms of what tongues of fire looked like. And in short, we don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us any more of what it looked like. Wouldn't it have been great to be a fly on the wall on that day when the Holy Spirit came, just to get the answers to the many questions that I'm sure we have? While it's hard to imagine what the apostles saw, we can make some conclusions. It's clear these tongues of fire separate and rest on each of them. I think it's clear that the fire isn't harmful, no one gets burned. And what's also clear is that fire in the Bible is a sign of God's presence. Remember all the way back in the book of Exodus in the wilderness, how God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, or when they were at Mount Sinai and they looked up and all they could see was smoke because God came down on the mountain in fire. Or in the New Testament in Hebrews, where the writer tells us that our God is a consuming fire. Fire was a sign of God's presence. And when you give someone a gift, I imagine you like to make it obvious who it's from, unless you're trying to confuse them. One of the great frustrations in life is when you receive something, a gift, and you're not sure who it's from. And you rack your brain thinking of all the possibilities of who it could be because you want to be able to thank them, but not thank the wrong person at the same time. And I'm sure you've had that. Maybe it's because of an unsigned card or a nameless package and you haven't worked out who it's from. And it frustrates you trying to work it out. But not this gift. This gift is marked by tongues of fire, pointing to the fact that it is indeed from God, to make it obvious that this was the gift that they had been waiting for. So they hear a sound, they see a sight, and thirdly, and most importantly, they speak in other languages. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And I say most importantly because this is where Luke spends most of his time. Verse 5 tells us, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And the reason they had gathered was because there was a major Jewish festival on that day, known as the Feast of Weeks, which was a celebration of the wheat harvest. So people who feared God had gathered from every nation under heaven. And I think it's a turn of phrase, probably meaning there were people from anywhere and everywhere, which meant people who spoke different languages. Now, as this is all unfolding, the people hear the noise, and so they move towards it. And I take it that the apostles have received the Spirit. As that happens, they head out, just as Jesus said they would. And other people can now hear them. And it's what they hear that shocks them. I was driving with a friend a few years ago, and at one point we came up to some traffic lights. It was a red light, and there was a car next to us, and there were these two Middle Eastern-looking guys in the car. And both of our cars had the windows down, and my friend is a Kiwi, and he had a beard which makes him look slightly intimidating and slightly scruffy. And anyway, he leans out the window, and he starts speaking to these men. And they looked like they had seen a ghost. They couldn't believe what they were hearing because this Kiwi guy was speaking to them in Arabic, and they just didn't expect it. Now, these people who were visiting Jerusalem, they come together, and we're told they were bewildered. They're amazed. They're perplexed. They're confused because each one of them could hear them speaking in their own language. That is what the Holy Spirit did on that incredible day. And one reason for their amazement is there in verse 7, where they ask, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans?" And that's supposed to be something of an insult to Galileans, because they were thought to be a bit rough around the edges, a bit uncultured. They spoke a bit funny. They probably got a bit of grief for it, a bit like the way people from the deep south get a bit of grief from time to time for speaking funny, rolling their R's. These men are basically saying, how is it we can understand them? How is it that these uncultured Galileans are speaking in our mother tongue, or as some people refer it today, in our heart language? That's the shock of what happens. The Spirit is allowing them to speak the good news of Jesus in this incredible way. And Luke mentions people from 15 different places, and each is able to hear and able to understand these basic Galilean men speaking a language they wouldn't have known. And what is it they hear? Verse 11. "We hear them declare the wonders of our God, of God, in our own tongue." Wouldn't that have been a wonderful moment for them? To be able to hear the wonders of God in their own language. To hear the good news of Jesus in a way that they can fully understand. It's such a wonderful thing when Christians go out of their way to proclaim the gospel in a language that the hearers are indeed able to understand. And increasingly in New Zealand, there is a need for people who can speak different languages to proclaim the truth of Jesus. I know a church where sermons are finished by Friday, so obviously I'm not speaking about St. Stephen's. And in this church, a copy of the sermon is given to a Chinese man who then translates it into Mandarin. And on a Sunday, he'd sit in a room at the back of the church and speak into a device, and people in the service would have an earpiece so they can hear and understand the wonders of God. We take for granted being able to hear the Word of God proclaimed in a language we can understand. We have some friends who are at a church where part of the service is in a completely different language, and they go because it's part of their culture, but they go along and they can't understand it. What a tragic thing when there's a desire to hear the Word, but language is the barrier. Well, that wasn't the case when the Holy Spirit was given to God's people on this day. They spoke in a miraculous way as the Spirit enabled. And people heard the wonders of what Jesus did. And this interaction with the crowds reminds me of what a number of Christians have done over the years. They've learned a new language and gone on to use that language as a means to proclaim the good news of Jesus to others who speak that language. And I think it's something we probably don't encourage enough these days. If you're someone who is gifted with other languages, other tongues, as Luke puts it, if you can speak other languages, or even if you enjoy learning other languages, or even if you don't enjoy it, but you're good at learning other languages, it's worth considering how you could use that gift for the purposes of God's kingdom. I know kids at school, I think, still learn other languages, and you never know when there may be an opportunity to use that for the purposes of God's kingdom. Now, in verse 12, the crowd asks the question, "What does this mean?" And Peter will go on to answer this question for much of the rest of the chapter, and we'll think on that next week. And Jay's going to be opening up God's word and looking at that for us. But before we get there next week, there is something else that this gift of the Holy Spirit reminds us of. Because in the very first book of the Bible, after sin had entered this world, humanity took something of a turn for the worst. And in Genesis 11, we're told the people try and build a tower stretching into the heavens, which we know as the Tower of Babel. They try and reach up to God, and they try and make a name for themselves, as if they're trying to be like God. But God sees them, and he confuses their language. And then God scatters the people across the earth. And people from different places could no longer understand one another. Now, on the day of Pentecost, we see something of some sort of redemption in that people who have been scattered across different cities and countries are now able to understand others. And I say that it's only something of a redemption because it's only after Jesus returns one day that people from every nation, tribe and tongue will be gathered around his throne. What happens in Acts isn't one universal language that everyone speaks. This is many different languages, and that's a wonderful picture of the unity that the Holy Spirit brings us. Because Christianity doesn't belong to one culture or one language. The message of Jesus is one for every nation, tribe and tongue, Jew and Gentile. The gospel brings unity amid our diversity. And that means it doesn't matter where you're from or what your background is or anything like that. The Holy Spirit dwells in each of our hearts, bringing us a unity that centers on Jesus. Now, just quickly, what happened on Pentecost seems to have been a temporary thing. It wouldn't continue to happen, as we'll see as we go through Acts. And even when Peter speaks next week, I take it he's back to speaking in his own language. But now the apostles are empowered to do what God has called them to do. Now, as we think about the Spirit in our own lives, I mentioned hurricanes earlier, and when it comes to the wind blowing, none of us can actually see the wind, and yet we can see the effects of the wind. Even though we can't see it, we know it's there. We see the trees swaying, we see the leaves blowing. And it's a little bit like that with the Holy Spirit as well. Because ever since that day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has been given to all followers of Jesus. And while we don't see the Spirit, we don't receive it in the way the apostles did, we see the effect that the Holy Spirit has on the lives of all followers of Jesus. And we see that in other parts of the Bible. Places like John chapter 16 that tells us the Spirit guides us into the truth. Or in 1 Corinthians 2, which we looked at not so long ago, we learn that the Spirit teaches us spiritual things. In Romans 8, he reminds us that we are God's children and he helps us pray. In 1 Corinthians 12, he equips us to serve other believers. In Ephesians, we learn that he strengthens us. And in 2 Corinthians, he makes us like Jesus. And of course, one main reason, which we saw in Acts 1 last week, or the week before, is that Jesus says the Spirit was coming to empower them as they became his witnesses. And of course, that is an ongoing work of the Spirit in our lives as well. Apparently, it was common in wartime, when you were going to war, to have a swig of rum before you went out to battle, to find courage. But for us today, like all believers, we have the Spirit giving us courage. As Christians today, we are witnesses of their witness. We tell others about all Jesus has done and all he continued to do through them. And we are empowered by the exact same Spirit for the task we have. And isn't that good to know, particularly at times where we feel completely inadequate for the task? We're given boldness when we're in the workplace, to be open about our faith. The Spirit gives us courage when we're at school, to tell our friends that we are Christians. The Spirit gives us confidence as we seek to progress our conversations that we have at the supermarket or on the bus or at the gym with people we've got to know, beyond the friendly chatter about the weather to something that is more eternal significance. The Spirit gives us strength to bear witness to Jesus in our words and with our actions. The Spirit is at work in us, even at times where we don't know what to say or how to say it or when to say it, even in our weakness. We don't see the Spirit, but that doesn't mean he's not there and working in our lives. And because we can't see the Holy Spirit, I think there are two dangers for us. For some of us here this morning, we would love for what happened on the day of Pentecost to happen again, to experience the sound and the sight and probably the speech. But we know that this occasion, which we've read about, was a special moment, like many of those moments in the Bible which only need to happen once, like Jesus coming into this world as a man, like Jesus dying for our sin, being raised from the dead, Jesus ascending into heaven. And now Jesus is sending his people the Holy Spirit. That has happened. It needed to be something spectacular to show the apostles that the time had come for them to go out. Now, at times we may wish that the Holy Spirit did in us what it did on the day of Pentecost, enable us to speak in other languages without any need for language learning. How much easier it would be to tell others about God. But remember, we have the same Spirit in us, who has the same purpose to strengthen God's people to make him known. And now every single person who has ever turned from their sin and turned to Jesus, repented and believed in Jesus, has been given the Holy Spirit. People like the apostles, people like those in the early church who came after them, people like missionaries who continue to be a witness, people like our parents and grandparents if they have believed, people like you and me. We have the same Spirit at work in us. Now, the other danger for some of us this morning is that we don't see the ongoing significance of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming. We forget that the Spirit was given to empower witness, and we forget that the Spirit is, in fact, empowering us. There was a boy who was out in the backyard one day with his dad, and he was trying to move a fairly large rock. And the boy was sort of grunting and straining, trying his best to roll it over, but it wouldn't budge. And the father asked the boy, "Are you using all of your strength?" And the boy replied, "Yes, Daddy, I'm using all my strength." And the dad says, "No, you're not." "Yes, I am." "No, you're not. You haven't asked me to help you." And the dad was trying to help him to see that he was part of his strength. He could ask him. Now, as followers of Jesus, we've inherited this weighty task of making him known. But so often we try and do things in our own strength, and we soon give up. As I'm sure the child was tempted to give up when he couldn't move the rock. But we forget that God has sent us a helper, his Holy Spirit. He gives us strength for the task. He works powerfully in us, and he's even able to work powerfully in the hardest of hearts. Are you relying on God and the gift he has given us? Are you still speaking to others about Jesus? The day of Pentecost, it's a special day for God's people, an important day in God's plans to redeem this world as he gives his people this gift. And I'm sure that the disciples would have realized that this is the gift that well and truly exceeds all expectations, a gift that keeps on giving. And so we praise God for this gift that we now enjoy. Amen.